Good day, listeners. Welcome to this edition of the Pure Sex Radio program. We're glad to have you here with us. My name is Jonathan, and I actually have in person in the studio with us, I have Jeremy Keaton. And so, Jeremy, welcome to the program.
Jonathan, it's good to be sitting here with you. Love Be Broken Ministries, and can't believe I'm behind the microphone with you.
Yeah. Now, Jeremy is, what's the official title? The Senior Director of Counseling Services at Focus on the Family. And so, and also you're on our board, and so it's just exciting to have you here to talk about this book that you've co-written with Joanne Condi.
Right.
And listeners, I'm gonna or viewers, I'm gonna put this up to the camera. It's called Aftershock, and the subtitle is Overcoming His Secret Life with Pornography: A Plan for Recovery. And so, this is a resource for wives who've gone through sexual betrayal trauma.
Yes.
And so first, why don't you share a little bit about how you and Joanne, first of all, are connected, mm-hmm. and then what was the impetus for writing this book?
Yeah, quite a story. People that know Focus on the Family, where I've worked for nearly 20 years, know that we, as a longstanding ministry on a lot of Christian content, we have had for years a counseling consultation phone line. So I lead the team of about 18 folks who consult with people when they want a trusted voice to speak into their lives. They call 1-800-A-FAMILY, and we get the privilege at Focus on the Family of talking with about 1,500 callers a month, if you can
Wow.
believe that. We have 1,500 completed conversations, and we cover everything from pornography addiction to the basics of potty training. I mean, we like
right,
and everything
yeah.
in between. And Joanne Condi, my dear colleague, now retired, had for some time on our phone lines been speaking with women. She's a registered nurse, a licensed professional counselor, and we encounter so much, as you know. It's why I'm so supportive of Be Broken Ministries. We encounter so much sexual brokenness and need for somebody to hear and to listen and to help in that moment of shock, thus the name Aftershock for the book, when something has begun to fall apart and the emotions are a complete, you're either frozen or you're angry, all the things that come with revelation of infidelity or pornography use. That's what Joanne was working with on our phone lines and saw so much of it within the body of Christ. And she was encouraged to write some things that would help and help us on our phone calls. And then I came along as her colleague, as a male colleague, helping men with recovery. And professionally, we kind of merged traffic together, did some work together, and I helped finish the book right after she retired. And so it has a real respect for men in the book.
Mm-hmm.
I'm co-writing behind her words and with her, even though it's written mostly in Joanne's voice. And so it is basically what we want to guide people to do when they call Focus on the Family. How do you intervene? How do you start? How do you deal with your emotions? How do you draw some boundaries? And what is the hope? That's what this book captures.
Yeah, and I really appreciate Joanne and the work she's done, because actually when we were doing our workshops, our Gateway to Freedom workshops for men in the Colorado area, we had her a couple times come out to address the men.
Yep.
And kind of give this female perspective on, hey, let's talk about what's really going on in a woman mm-hmm. A wife who's trying to recover from this. And I think it was real, those were always very eye-opening times for these men, because I think sometimes, like you said, when the truth about whatever has been hidden comes out, and mm-hmm. when it's discovered there's pornography or there's some other kind of sexual brokenness there, there is a tidal wave of devastation emotionally, psychologically, mm-hmm. that can happen, even sometimes physically, in
yes.
terms of the response there. Can you describe, like, take us through where this book would start
yep.
in terms of helping women, and maybe kind of give us sort of the overview, and then maybe we might highlight a few key elements in
right.
there that would help our listeners.
Yeah, the book will meet wives right where they are, which is your raw emotions right at the beginning. That's usually where we were experiencing people on our phone lines at Focus on the Family, is that emotional aftershock, hours, moments, weeks, that aftershock period. And so I'll just walk through where the stepping stones of this book, if your listeners pick this up, where it will take them. So aftershock is the first chapter, really telling stories that can relate to the reader. They're going to feel like, oh, I'm not the only one. Mm-hmm. Oh, there's elements of this story that are different, but there's elements of the story that are the same. So there's high empathy here. So then we look at emotions, feeling. What are you feeling? How do you sort through what's normal to be feeling? Then you're thinking. How have you thought about this problem? What are the mm-hmm. thinking errors? What are the helpful ways of thinking? Then we go to doing. So feeling, thinking, doing. How do you do for yourself? How do you take care of yourself as a wife? And then understanding. How do you understand what has happened? Why did he do this? Why has he done this? Also then the planning. Okay, how do I intervene? What are the paths that I need to plan, and then how do I act on those? How do I intervene? How do I draw that boundary? How do I deliver that message, right? And then we begin to preview in the book some of the work of recovery. This isn't a recovery workbook that takes you through all of recovery. It's mm-hmm. really, it loads the process at the front, empathizes, and then says, here's what a thorough recovery looks like. Now go pursue this. Then we also cast a vision of, as you're recovering and once you do recover, there is a new sexuality. There's a new way of looking at your relationship. There's a vision that we cast near the end of the book.
Yeah, and I really do like the title, because as I think of what aftershock connotates, mm-hmm. You know, my dad was actually in an earthquake, and I've known some people that have been in earthquakes, and there is that moment after the initial tremors
yes.
cease that you are paralyzed, because mm-hmm. there's that fear of like, well, is it actually over?
Right.
What's going to happen next? And it sounds to me like what you guys are trying to do in this book is help a woman who's in that paralytic
yep.
state of how do I keep going forward? Can we jump a little bit to the piece? I mean, I want to come back to some of the feeling, thinking, doing that. But I think one of the big questions that a wife has at first is there's so many questions surrounding, like, why did he do this? Trying to understand the brokenness as it manifests in her husband and then the effect that it's had on her. Can you share a little bit about what you guys try to unpack or help a wife? Because that to me feels like one of the most paralyzing things for a wife is this idea of, how do I guard against this happening again? Same mm-hmm. thing like an earthquake of going, mm-hmm. is this going to happen again? Like, what do I need to prepare? What do I do now? Because if another tremor comes, right. I don't know if I can handle it.
Right. Well, we start, as you say, on the emotions and the thinking, because you really have to do that self-care and understand yourself as the wife before you can really process the information that we have to offer about why he may be doing what he does, because you can't even think very well. So it's hard to process learning while you're in a panic. But with that said, since you want to, let's jump to that though, in this discussion, that really getting underneath to the roots of this, not just being a behavior management, I'm going to try mm-hmm. harder approach. That's been said many times on this podcast. You have to look at, what is my sexual story? What is my sexual history? That's what men have to understand. Where did this come online? And usually, I mean, we know early exposure. Your own testimony that you've bravely shared mm-hmm. with us on the Focus program talks about that early exposure. And then we now know pornography is basically, in this current generation, the sexual educator of our culture. Mm-hmm. And so there are some roots that come from early exposure, as well as personality type, where there may be a tendency to shy away from intimacy, what we call in the book intimacy disorder. Right. So you can have some emotional skill deficits that pornography fits together with like a puzzle piece, because it is a false intimacy, but we're made for intimacy, right? And so you've found a way, a man has found a way, usually not even necessarily consciously chosen. It's evolved in his life where pornography becomes a false intimacy because he is lacking sometimes in some other intimacy skills that he's made for, and it short circuits that relationship system.
Well, and I think one of the things in there, though, that I would love to maybe unpack a little bit is how do you address, or do you address in the book, the idea of, as a wife is seeking this personal healing that she needs, mm-hmm. like you said, there's emotional work and there's thinking work and then things to do for self-care. What does that look like for her in, while she's doing that, establishing the healthy boundaries in terms of what the connection is like with her husband while he is or is not working on his own
right.
recovery? Because, I mean, every situation is different, but, you know, we'd love to point towards the ideal, right, where, you know, husband repents mm-hmm. and now he's full throttle into mm-hmm. recovery and, you know, becoming a transformed man. But there's a wide array of those who maybe go full in on recovery, those who go toe in on recovery, and those who don't go in
right.
on recovery. So how do you help a wife establish the boundaries that she needs for her own healing?
Well, the first thing we say is the only thing you can control is you, but you do have a powerful influence. And the source of that influence, oddly enough, isn't best asserted directly on him. Mm-hmm. It's the best way to have influence is for him to observe you taking this very good care of yourself and then laying some, we call them three non-negotiables, right, to get recovery started and then see what he does with them. But they're called non-negotiables for a reason. They're not something you can compromise on. You have to say, there are three things I need to see. And I don't know how you'll choose to proceed with these. I'm going to be taking care of myself, guarding my heart, praying for our marriage. I think these are redemptive steps, but I have to observe whether you're going to do these three non-negotiables and have her present those. They're in the book, but the first is there needs to be some immediate good faith efforts to draw some boundaries around whatever your acting out behavior was. Mm-hmm. If it was habitually, you know, pornography you're linking to through social media, maybe that's the jumping off point and that's the pattern, then getting off of social media platforms and letting me know that you're making those boundaries, step one. Or if it was an affair at the workplace that you're asking for a reassignment or resigning that job and coming up with another place where you're not exposed to your acting out scenario. So some immediate boundaries. And number two is that you will share this with another man that shares your values and that mm-hmm. will walk with you in this. And part of sharing with another man or men is that you will also be in a professional support group or a group that specializes in this, spiritually a recovery group. And then number three is that you'll be in specialized professional counseling to get to the roots, not merely, you know, say, you know, I'm so sorry and I don't want to do this again, and kind of that the promises that you'll change your behavior. We really want to look under the hood of the engine and look at what's really been making this run for whatever period of time, a year, 2 years, 5 years, 10 years, 20 years, what's been making the engine of this sexual story run? And so those three things, presenting those and then stepping back and investing in yourself for a wife and all the ways that it takes to be healthy as you wait for those responses. And then you make decisions. You get support if those don't happen.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, I think those are fabulous non-negotiables to have. I think, you know, I can imagine as I try to kind of step into the life of a wife who has faced this, I can imagine how empowering that can feel, while at the same time also really, really scary.
Yes.
Right? And so talk a little bit about the kind of support that's going to need to be around that wife mm-hmm. as she's seeking to, you know, establish these non-negotiables right. with her husband. Because I imagine I don't want wives out there to maybe necessarily hear from us that we have this expectation that she's walking a path alone,
right?
So can you share a little bit about that?
The most important thing too, as you're learning to sort out your emotions, your thinking, your shock, is that you don't go it alone. That a wife finds a wife's support group. Obviously, one reason I invest my extra heart and time with Be Broken is I believe in what you're doing through the wives group here and then other ministries, where the wife can get help being on the path of her being who she wants to be in the midst of this situation she didn't choose, but that she has influence in. And so for her to be understood, to also be challenged, because in many ways there's two sides of the road, the ditches on the side of the road that wives can sometimes go to. Now, these are big categories, right? So I'm giving a generalization, but mm-hmm. there's generally the path of passivity, where on one side extreme, she's feeling like she has no power and she's passive and she's not taking any action. And then the other side of the road would be extreme aggression mm-hmm. or anger and again, both of these things have reasons. Mm-hmm. They're very understandable. But the aggression side, but it's a self-protection mechanism. She's so angry, and it may even trip her up into some self-righteousness in a way that she has nothing to change in the marriage herself. What we're trying to do is get in that middle road of assertion. Mm-hmm. And so she needs help being assertive, empowered, not passive nor too aggressive, but assertive, like with these three non-negotiables.
Yeah, and I think actually both of those ditches have a self-protective element to them, passive or aggressive.
And really, she deserves a lot of empathy wherever she's, because she's trying to drive this car, and it's very easy to go off on either ditch, maybe different ditches in different days.
Right.
And so the kind of help, back to your question, that she needs is that dignifying strength that says, I'm going to stay in the center lane. I'm going to be assertive. I'm not going to be passive. I'm going to be humble. I'm going to pray. I'm going to assert for the hope of my marriage.
So with that, it might be a good segue to kind of go back to the beginning. I know we kind of got I kind of got the cart before the horse, but I love to talk about that. But going back to like the feeling, the thinking, and the doing, as I'm hearing you say about this idea of assertiveness, one of the things that pops into my head that's a super normal, actually there's two, at least in my mind, really, really common emotions that a wife will be bouncing back and forth in when the shock occurs, and that is fear and anger.
Mm-hmm.
I'm thinking about even in trying to be assertive, there's a fear there because if you think about it, both spouses, if they're going to be traveling towards wellness as individuals, not even in their marriage, as individuals, there are risks that they have to take. Even in the self-care that a wife needs to, there's a risk because part of self-care is she needs other women in her life. Well, that means she's got to be vulnerable with her story.
Yes.
She's got to share this
brokenness.
And
she's carrying oftentimes a lot of shame mm-hmm. or self-blame about this story. And so it's hard for her to begin to share. Why do I have to do this? I didn't cause this crash. And to wives that are out there and you know, in the couples therapy that I've done, and it's why I love working with Joanne, is that wives need to hear that she is worth it. She mm-hmm. is worth the investment in herself. And for many men, they know at some level they've neglected that or didn't have the skills to do that. And when they see you as a wife investing in yourself, as well as saying, I'm going to believe in you enough to draw these boundaries, they may not be comfortable, but I'm going to call you out to your best. That's why I married you. That man can begin to be responsive to that. He can step up to that because he sees you treating yourself with the care and the dignity that you're worth.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. So let's talk a little bit about some of the key emotions that you try to help a wife in this book sort of get grounded in mm-hmm. or really really mm-hmm. deal with. Talk about that.
Yeah. We highlight the big categories of emotion: glad, mad, bad, sad, afraid. And obviously, in this scenario, we're probably not talking a lot about GLAD, right?
Right.
And we talk about slowing down and actually just getting in touch with the emotion and realize that emotions are like the lights on the dashboard
like
of the car.
Yeah,
they're the signal. And you can then read that emotion or read that signal, feel it, and then also not only behind fear is often, or behind anger is often a secondary emotion. So we just slow people down and say, what's your first emotion? Then how do you interpret that emotion?
Mm-hmm.
And we help, we have some journaling prompts for that. So primary emotions, secondary emotions, what do you feel? What are you feeling automatically? Then a lot of times we're trained in our family of origin to not feel certain things. And so then we'll start to push them down. And when we push them down, rather than act appropriately on them, on the dashboard light, then we get other dysfunctions. So we're helping them feel, be okay with feeling, not panic about it, journal some about it, and then interpret that feeling. And then how do you want to manage it? How do you want to steward it?
Mm-hmm.
And so that's what we're doing in that chapter of our book.
And when you work through those emotions, and I think some of the things that we probably should say here as well, while some of what you've described, even just going through the chapters, it can feel very linear.
Mm-hmm.
I think it's probably important to realize
it's more bouncing around.
It's all sort of intertwined and overlapped.
Right.
So when you're breaking apart emotion, thinking, doing, I think it's important that you realize
it's more like this.
Yeah, you've created chapters to help us understand this, but in how you experience it in life, it's sort of, you know, you're juggling it all at the same time.
And that's why being with a support group of women whose brain and emotions are working in a way they can connect with each other, what you're saying right there is going to be affirmed in the conversation of a good wife support group that, oh, your brain is struggling mm-hmm. with this spaghetti bowl of things all at once too. And sometimes just not feeling alone is like half or more of the battle, because especially in our faith as Christians, many times, unfortunately, we are not dealing with sexual issues in the church, and you do feel so isolated and alone and ashamed.
So in the book, when you're talking about thinking, what are some of the key elements that you're trying to help a wife think through and really kind of solidify her thoughts in certain areas? Because, again, she can feel so scrambled mm-hmm, mm-hmm. and all over the place. So what are the key elements you're focusing on?
Yeah, we go through five big categories of thinking styles, and I'll just name them and then preview them, and then we try to unpack and help them see how that thinking style won't serve you well. Here's the alternative, mm-hmm. the more productive way. So denial, okay, not facing things. And then we, category two, rationalizations. There are rationalizations why we kind of hold on or allow these things to continue. And then we talk about, thirdly, all or nothing thinking, extreme thinking that we get caught in, rigid thinking. Then this kind of big category of ANTS, A-N-T-S. Daniel Amen uses that acronym, automatic negative thoughts. So sort of a doomsday thinking and jumping to automatic negative rather than hope. And then the last bucket, which I think is so important for us in the body of Christ to think about, is over spiritualization.
Mm-hmm.
We tend to focus just on a quick spiritual answer. Oftentimes we know scripture and maybe are applying a piece of scripture in a way that short circuits actually some of the practical steps before you apply that scripture in terms of recovery. So over spiritualization.
As God in Christ has forgiven you, you must forgive, right?
Yes.
And
Romans 8:28. Okay, this is just going to be okay because God's going to work it together. I'm going to mm-hmm. keep moving. Rather than address and call out sin and do the practical steps, we're short-circuiting with an over-spiritualization, right?
And sometimes I think that over-spiritualization is another, like, self-protective mechanism.
Yeah.
Because like you said, part of this wife's own healing is going to have to be able to feel what she's feeling mm-hmm. and be able to work through and process those feelings.
Mm-hmm.
And sometimes if, you know, your apple cart gets turned over and you don't want to necessarily look at all of the mess that this has, brought into your life, it's sometimes easier than to just go to the platitudes
yeah.
and be over spiritual.
Yeah, and we are spiritually strong in the church. We often know the scripture and then we'll apply that as a piece of comfort, which is good and true. But again, it will be jumping to the spiritual principle rather than walking through the physical, practical accountability principles that lead to the application of, say, Romans 8:28.
So as we have just a few minutes left, can we talk about hope?
Yeah.
Where, as a wife is going through this book and maybe really, and one of the things I love about the book is there's a lot of opportunities for real practical engagement with the book.
Yep, there's a flow chart for
questions and things like that. So I think it's something I really want to encourage wives that get this book to take their time through it. It's not something like a casual read on a Saturday. It's like, no, this is something to help you process, you know, out. But let's talk about hope, because I think that's a key element to, I think, the healing mm-hmm. that can happen in a wife's life. And talk about hope in the context of her personally, because I think sometimes hope gets so tied to whether or not the marriage survives that then if that is either herky-jerky or even just falls completely apart, mm-hmm. If hope is so intrinsically tied to that, I think that causes a wife to despair.
Right. We even say to the men, I have a letter to men in here calling them to recovery that she can present to him, right, when she gets ready to intervene. And I say in this letter to men about hope, I say that nothing is more valuable than your integrity. Mm-hmm. And you can regain your integrity. And if you're only regaining your integrity for the sake of saving your marriage, if that is somehow the carrot you're chasing, and I'll have integrity if I keep this marriage, that short circuits a true recovery. And even to the wife, I would say that as well, is that is a vastly scary thing. It's like looking at the Grand Canyon to think for some wives that I might lose my marriage. But the scripture talks about how you gain your life is by losing it. When you count for loss, then you have the gain. The greatest possibility in hope and recovery is to say, I want to be healthy for me. Hopefully, that is also with you in marriage. Mm-hmm. I'm not forsaking my marriage, but I'm saying for the sake of my marriage, I'm going to be healthy as an individual. And if you're with me on that journey, that will be good work together. If you're not, I still have to live as a healthy human being. And I hope you're on that journey with me. And a husband or a wife in recovery has to say, I'm committed to being healthy because I have to be healthy whether you're with me or not.
And I think it's important that both spouses realize that hope, as it's defined for us in Scripture, when our hope is put in the assurance of God's truth and grace and His Word, that there's no downside to that hope. Now, you can look at your circumstances and try to find all kinds of downsides, but when our hope is placed in God, then whatever that journey looks like in the relationship, in your life, in your circumstances, there's a solid, firm foundation that is immovable. And I think the goodness that can pour out of that, like you're talking about, it's like I'm going on this journey because it is where God wants me to go in terms of hope. Mm-hmm. And so therefore I think there's a contagion to hope. Like it spreads out.
And again, the best chance for the other person to step into recovery is by seeing you being healthy. Mm-hmm. It doesn't guarantee it, but in a sense, as painful as it is, whether you're the husband getting into recovery or the wife getting into recovery, you're creating a win-win for yourself by saying, whether you're with me or not, I am going to be as healthy as possible. I may feel the loss if our marriage and the grief and all the consequences if our marriage doesn't survive, but I still am going to be on a journey of sanctification myself, whether you're with me or not. So in that one sense, you're creating a win-win, mm-hmm. Even if the marriage is lost. Now, I want you to know, though, everything about this book is hopeful for the marriage, because mm-hmm. I believe that If a person so chooses a path of integrity, marriages, I mean, I've seen it, can be saved and stronger than ever before. Now, it doesn't mean you're somehow second class if that doesn't happen with your marriage and that other person doesn't go on that journey.
Yeah. Well, we're out of time, and obviously there's a lot more in the book here. Tell our listeners how they can get a copy of this book and just other information that would help wives.
Yep. FocusOnTheFamily.com/aftershock. FocusOnTheFamily.com/aftershock. And call us at Focus on the Family. If you're on this journey and you're looking for resources, obviously we point often to Be Broken Ministries and to other counselors that are trained around the country. We have 1,000 counselors in our national referral network, Christian Counselors Network. The number is 1-855-771-HELP, 1-855-771-HELP. We do phone consultations 8 a.m. Mountain Time to 5 p.m. Mountain Time. And really just want to urge folks to know that there's vision for your marriage, and we want to cast that vision. And once you start the process of recovery, yes, there's a lot to slog through. It's a journey, but getting started, that's what this book is about, getting started on the right path, defining what does a thorough recovery look like, not just some Band-Aid fix. And when you do that, you can have a marriage that is not just put back where it was, but is restored to a stronger place than it was in the first place. I believe in that.
Well, I really appreciate you and Joanne doing this work. And Jeremy, it was great to have you on the program today. So thanks for being with us.
Jonathan, real pleasure.
So listeners, we're going to put all that information in our show notes that you can get the information about how to get the book Aftershock. This is a book that we now reference in our wives care ministry, so we'd love to be able to get you connected with that. But we're always glad that you're with us, and we look forward to seeing you back here again next time on the Pure Sex Radio program. Take care.